Well, good morning, everybody. Again, I frequently say good morning to people multiple times in a day. Part of the nature of my job is that I tend to walk around the building quite a bit during the day and run into the same people over and over again. So, all right, well, I'm informed, officially we have 3 weeks left of this class. And I have 3 slides left. So the statistical probability that I'll finish is pretty low, but... okay, we need to continue our discussion of the role of the deacon. And we are doing that in part by examining the query that a deacon must affirm in order to be ordained. So, the next clause in the query is to cultivate it in the congregation. Now, that all depends on what it is. So, what's it? What were we talking about last week in our previous clause? Hopefully, somebody can answer this. Oh, no, not the Ministry of Mercy. Stewardship. Yeah. Stewardship. To cultivate it in the congregation. So the question is, the role of a deacon, how does a deacon cultivate stewardship in the congregation? Be aware of where it is and where it isn't thriving. Right.
I would encourage a deacon to talk with his pastor about a message or two on it to create the environment in which it's discussable.
Encourage a deacon to talk to the pastor about a message on it to create an environment where it's discussable. Make it a current topic so that discussions on it are not as pointed. Right? If you walk up to somebody out of the blue, say, hey, I want to talk to you about your stewardship, as opposed to, hey, what do you think about what Pastor Bruce said this week? Right? One of those is a little bit less invasive. Cultivate is a farming term, right? There's a lot of concept behind that. You remove the weeds, you fertilize. One of the key factors in cultivation is knowing what a healthy plant is and what a sick plant is. And you have to be aware of the status of the plant in order to cultivate it correctly. So it's a responsibility of the deacons, in order to perform their job, to know what members of the congregation are exercising good stewardship and what ones are not. Do we agree with that? Do we disagree with that? Do we agree with that in practice as well as principle? Yes.
As a deacon, I would be very happy if people would actually have to play from one side to the other along the pew.
Okay. It would be helpful for the deacons if you would pass the plate all the way across the pew. So just tapping something in the plate and making it come from both sides. Okay. Comment in the back.
Ken has suggested financial stewardship on the basis of pastoral sermons, but there's a big need in the church for occasional financial seminars to teach people about spending money, fighting materialism, that kind of thing. There's something else too. One, stewardship can be used as a method of outreach because there's a lot of people who want financial counseling. I was talking to a friend of mine who was involved in the financial counseling ministry at the Evangelical Church, Free Church, and he was encouraging me to see if we could start something here because they had so many people and didn't have enough counselors.
Financial counseling is definitely a way to reach out to people. And it is absolutely beneficial for people to learn as much as they can about biblical stewardship. Whether that lesson comes from the pulpit, or whether that lesson comes from a class, or whether that lesson comes from coaching, interpersonal communications. Right? But do you agree with the premise that the deacons have an obligation to know whether or not you are exercising good stewardship? Yes? Absolutely, which is why the comment was, it would be very hard for a deacon to say anything to anybody about their stewardship if they weren't practicing biblical stewardship themselves. Which is why the order of the clauses, right? The previous clause that we just went through was practice biblical stewardship. And that's higher in priority. It comes first, following which you encourage it in the congregation. Does the church have any right to know whether or not you are practicing biblical stewardship? Yes.
They will know it if they're keeping statistics.
Okay.
There's some indicator through that. Now, people don't want a record of that, therefore be excused from taxes. But that's another question. In general, today, a record is kept of giving. So, should they know it or not? Well, they do. There it is. Somebody.
Okay. Had one back here, and then one up here, and then one over here. Yes. Okay, we'll get to that point. We'll get to what you do about that, how you cultivate it in the congregation, but that's secondary to the question of, do you need to know about it? Okay, yes. How do you know? First question is, does the tithe represent stewardship? I would argue no, and not at all, actually. I would argue that someone could be, theoretically, although I really have a hard time with this, could be exercising good biblical stewardship and not tithing. But there would have to be an extremely special case. See last week's lesson. Yes.
When I joined this church, the record of giving for every person was published with the yearly reports. Hmm? And then they decided to stop that, and I was very glad.
Hmm? Okay. Now, that's another question, which is, does the congregation have a need to know? And that's a whole different issue. I think you can find biblical support for that. But you could also find biblical arguments against it. So the question on the board is, does the deacon board need to know? And remember, the question is, does the deacon board need to know whether you are practicing biblical stewardship, not does the deacon board need to know whether you are tithing. Yes?
I mean, the idea of cultivating it in the congregation means to ensure that an atmosphere that is conducive for growth exists, which I think in one sense means putting forth a vision for stewardship such that empowers and enables the congregation to demonstrate those things, which we can take note of and see. Does the congregation exhibit those traits? Are the people of God coming forward and demonstrating those things? I was recently rereading, I think it's R.J. George's Pastoral Theology, 3-volume set, the 3rd volume, 1st chapter, dealing with your covenant or vision, and one the importance of putting that vision out in order to see the people of God rise to the occasion. And it's a great 1st chapter, but it deals with this matter of stewardship and mercy and mercy ministry and so forth.
We had a situation in a congregation that I was in where we had a member of the congregation who lost his house, lost his cars, declared bankruptcy, didn't meet his obligations. Was he tithing? He was writing a check every week. Till the very end. Okay. So is the tithe an indicator of stewardship? Not necessarily. Someone's not tithing at all for a long time, there's an issue there that you need to investigate. And you have the responsibility and right to investigate. If a person is not tithing, if a person is not contributing to the congregation, you should know why. There might be a reason, and it might be a reason that you accept. But you need to know why. Yes?
If someone isn't providing for their household, they're worse than an unbeliever. So I think that would be
The Presbytery of the Alleghenies just had a trial, or actually had an appeal, of a member of the Presbytery, a member of a local congregation who was excommunicated for failing to meet his financial obligations. On that basis. Now, that was not the only thing. It was a process, but that was a charge. He was failing to support his family. The house was being foreclosed. How? How does the deacon board... Well, I guess my original question was how. The question that we're focused on right now is, do you agree that the deacon board has the responsibility to be aware of the financial stewardship or the stewardship of the members of the congregation? Do you agree with that responsibility? Yes?
Do we not agree that stewardship is more than
money? Absolutely we do.
And would that mean that a deacon could go to somebody and say, you're doing nothing with your life, do something with it?
Absolutely. Stewardship is much more than money. Stewardship includes your gifts and talents. We talked earlier about the deacon board having a responsibility to encourage people in the ministry of mercy. If you see a person who is not exercising any ministry of mercy and has gifts and talents that they could use to do that, then they're not being good stewards of the talents, the gifts that they've been given. And so you have the right and responsibility to challenge them on that and say part of your biblical stewardship should be using your time wisely for God. That's stewardship. Stewardship is not just whether you drop money in the plate every week. And you can drop all the money you want in the plate every week. That does not guarantee that you're a good steward. Does the deacon board have a right and a responsibility to know whether the members of the congregation are practicing good stewardship? Are they allowed to be in your business? Okay, now you jumped directly to a specific means of finding that information out, but your initial premise was they don't have to be. Because the Holy Spirit is working in the congregation. But in the same sense, the session has responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. What would your response be if you said, does the session have an obligation to know what the spiritual health of the congregation is? They don't have to be because the Holy Spirit is working in the congregation. No. So the question is, does the deacon board have that obligation? One in the back and then coming back up front. Yes.
It should be obvious to them through the Holy Spirit if they are or not, and if they have to go to that person and say, hey, you see that you're struggling, do you want help? Can you open up your budget to us? And that person will be moved to do so.
Okay. Now, it's interesting because you said no because yes. And my point with that is, the premise is not, does the deacon board have the right to examine your budget? That's not the premise. The premise is, does the deacon board have the right and responsibility to be aware of the status of your stewardship? Now, we're all immediately going to, I want to see your check ledger. Okay? I never said that. How you do it is a different question. But should you do it is the question that's before us. He was first and then you're second.
Because my position would be that it's not limited to the deacons nor the session, but this is a responsibility of brothers to brothers, brothers to sisters and so forth in the congregation as we are privy to each other's strengths and weaknesses to encourage them, to aid them, to counsel them. This is a prime opportunity for discipleship and mentoring to go on. So I would say, besides, sometimes we inflate this idea of personal space or privacy to our own detriment because we're denying ourselves the opportunity to be sharpened by that other piece of iron in the congregation.
And I would agree with that, by the way, very strongly. Not only about this particular issue, but about all of the responsibilities of the deacons and of the session. Right? Being aware of each other's personal well-being, spiritual and financial and familial and relational, and are responsibilities that we have because we are members of one family. But the office of the diaconate is called specifically to have this responsibility. And so therefore, it is a role of the office. Just like spiritual oversight is a role of the office of elder. And you can't perform that role without some sense of awareness of the wellness. She was first, and then you're second.
Y'all know that?
that the deacons actually don't know whether you tithe or not because of the way that we have our accounting system organized? One, then two. I would agree with you completely. How does that affect things? Well, the congregation is under the session's oversight. The finances of the congregation are under the deacon board's oversight, under the session's oversight. The same thing is true of stewardship and spiritual well-being. Stewardship is a reflection of spiritual well-being, which is under the deacon's oversight, which is under the session's oversight. So there isn't a conflict between the two. It's spheres of responsibility. Okay? You were next.
Okay. If all that is known about somebody is that little snapshot, you don't really know because you have no idea where if some of that tithe money is going outside of this congregation.
Absolutely. I think we're universally in agreement that simply an accounting of the tithe is not a determination of whether a person is practicing stewardship or not. I think we're also in agreement that the practice of the tithe is an indicator. An indicator. If it stops for some reason, something is going on with this person financially. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're not practicing stewardship. But it should be an indicator. If it increases, decreases, changes, or they don't do it at all, that should tell you something. Okay? But we don't even look at that number today. In the back, and then Sandra. Absolutely. Would it be important to exhort someone to tithe? Absolutely. And matter of fact, I just did last week. Exhorted all of you to tithe, and I'll do it again. Tithe, all of you. Yes.
Gently done. But I just wanted to say that talking about the obligation of the officers and the authority of the officers to do this, like it's really important and really has to be done, you have to be careful that you're not crossing the line over into like cultish activities that you must to get to where you must drink this Kool-Aid. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, not forced.
Absolutely. And again, my point with tithing, if you'll recall last week, for those of you who are here, I do not agree that 10% is a biblical rule. But I do believe that every believer is obligated to give freely and from the heart. Joyfully, hilariously. And that number could be 10%. That number could be 50%. That number could be 3%. But the critical factor is, do you recognize God's lordship over your finances? That's the critical factor. And he gives you the blessing of an opportunity to weekly demonstrate your recognition of that lordship. That's the critical factor. Now, to the point of must and shall and should, and these are the responsibilities and these are the obligations, a lot of the things that we teach are taught in the knowledge that we are imperfect. And so when I line out what the responsibilities of a deacon are, what the responsibilities of a member are, what the we understand, as you understand, that we are not perfect and that we will fail in some of our responsibilities and we will fail in some of our obligations. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't teach you what they are. And I shouldn't set the standard before you of what you're supposed to be doing. Whether a member or an elder or a deacon, this is the role. Okay. Scripture is not clear on how the deacon board is aware of where stewardship is thriving or where it is not thriving. There are many ways to accomplish that. But I would submit to you that the role of deacon has the responsibility to be in your business. And that business, I don't think, is primarily financial. I really don't. Stewardship is so much more about how you use what you have. How you use what you have. Than what you do with money. Your spiritual gifts. Your time. Do you use your time wisely? Or do you waste your time? Yes.
Someone gets thrust out into the world on their own, who hasn't been trained by their family how to manage their finances or even how to manage their time or how to just do what they need to do, and they don't have the skills and they need to be taught. I think the church would have that responsibility to help them learn that.
Yeah, transitioning into adulthood is something that our culture really struggles with. We have 40-year-old kindergartners or 40-year-old children out there running amok. They never take responsibility for their actions. They never grow up. Right? Aside from all the popular culture movies about that concept, it's a reality. You deal with these people on a regular basis. I have people at work who are like that. Still living with their parents, which that is in itself not a sign of failure to exercise stewardship. But no drive to become independent and adult. They're quite happy to spend all of their money on a new plasma TV and a new PlayStation 3 and a new fancy cars, cool stuff, but no concept of responsibility. Should the church help with that? Should the church help people who don't have a sense of stewardship learn stewardship? Well, yeah, that's what the deacons are about, right? That's part of the role.
Person comes to Christ, according to Scripture, he's to be discipled. Now, if you take a person who's been in the church for a long time, has never been discipled, and start with stewardship, you're in trouble. Real trouble. So I'm back to what Matt was saying earlier. I don't think it's essentially the deacon role to disciple. In one sense.
Yeah, there's aspects of discipleship which I think are very well within the deacon role. I don't think it's the primary role of the deacons, and I don't think that all of discipleship is primarily a diaconal responsibility.
No, that's
yeah.
Well, and back to what I said earlier, I think the idea of propagating a vision of stewardship that is carried out by the deacons can be a more positive approach as critical approach to a member's stewardship. And I think people of God can get excited when they see what can be accomplished with what God has already given.
Very true. I have areas in my life in which stewardship is extremely difficult for me. I was never, ever, 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 ever trained to manage my time well. I really have a hard time with time management. That's personal organization. Those of you who know me well know that you should always set an appointment for something like 25 after the hour. Why? Because I remember the hour, and I will be 10 minutes late. So if you set it for 7:25, I'll be 15 minutes early. If you set it for 7 o'clock, I'll be 15 minutes late, because I will show up at the hour with the 15-minute lag. Why? Because I just... It's the way it works in my head. I can't make it work any other way. I tried day planners and personal calendars, and I use Outlook and put meeting reminders in, and I have thousands of meeting reminders in my Outlook, and I still miss meetings every day. Every day. I struggle with that. It's hard for me. Okay? Because I wasn't trained in that. I wasn't brought up that way. I know other people who are very organized. They were brought up that way. Their parents were organized, and they knew how to organize things, and they gave each of them a calendar, and here's how you're going to do things, and they showed up for everything on time. And they're great at that, but they struggle with something else. Okay? Your exercise of stewardship is very much a reflection of your training, your upbringing, and your practice. How long have you been practicing these skills? So the deacon board has the opportunity to coach and train and encourage the practice of stewardship and the skills that you have. Yes?
I don't think you can put it entirely on my parents' fault or whatever like that. Because
I didn't say it was my parents' fault. I said I wasn't trained. And there's a whole different perspective on that. No, they're all right.
I mean, I'm sure they're doing. So,
no.
No. Anyway, but that's, you know, God has given you a helper, and sometimes that helper is the one that says, hey, you, out the door.
My wife is very much my social calendar. Manages his time. Sure. And that's very true. If you ask me to do something with you, my response will be, check with Joy. Because unless it's a regular weekly event or a regular monthly event that happens at specifically the same time every specific day of the month or every first Monday or every whatever, I won't remember. But if you tell Joy, I will remember, because she will tell me to remember, and then tell me again, and then tell me again. So I use tools to make up for my lack of stewardship. All right, we really need to move on. Coaching, counsel, encouragement. Bring the matter to session. Okay? I wanted to get to this point specifically. How does a deacon cultivate stewardship in the congregation? If the deacon board becomes aware of a member who is not practicing stewardship, bring it to the session. Chances are it's not the only thing in their life that needs attention. Okay. Yes. Yes, I'm looking at you.
Well then, okay. Just because of all the things that come up, we don't have to buy principal in there. Should a member of the deacon board maybe not add a member of the deacon board, but send a brother? Of course that person would be board of the session. I mean, even if it's discovered within the deacon board, it would be less offensive. I don't mean
right. This concept would be the deacon board bringing something to the session because they've been unsuccessful in addressing the issue. Okay. Now, it can be in a certain sense. This is at the point where you're at the board level. This is not individual coaching. This is not one-on-one. This is, this person has an issue and is not responding to counsel. Or is responding to counsel but is unsuccessful in that. Or is going to be a long-term concern and needs long-term oversight. Okay? The deacon board can bring that to the session for the session to practice oversight as well, because the session needs to be aware of the stewardship, the financial responsibility of the members in the congregation as well. It's part of their responsibility. And they should be encouraging this particular member as well. Yes?
When you say bring the matter to the session, could that just include talking to an elder and saying, I have this problem, such and such friends, or whatever, you know, brother, and what should I do? Is that the same as, or is it like getting the session together and saying, there's this fellow that's not doing anything, and you do this? Like, what do you do?
The answer to that question is yes. And it really is situational. It really is situational. If you have a situation where you as a deacon become aware of a brother who's struggling, you talk with the brother and get some resistance, and you want to right away just talk with your shepherding elder and say, hey, remember that Matthew 15, 18, thank you, 18 passage? You confused me with the 5. Matthew 18 passage where you bring another person along. Deacon could grab his shepherding elder, and the two of them could go talk to this person. Okay? It's not an official, this is interpersonal spiritual discipline within the family. That's certainly a possibility. Alternatively, this could be a situation where the deacon board has been working with a person for some time and is really struggling because the person is not responding, continuing to be needy, make requests, whatever it may happen to be, but not responding to instruction on stewardship and their responsibilities in the matter. And they could come to the session and say, we really need you to be in charge of this matter. We really need your oversight on this matter. Okay. As a session, we do something very similar with shepherding matters. We talk to our members, we counsel them, we coach them, discuss matters with them, and often bring that back to the session and say either this person needs prayer for a particular issue or a particular situation and share that amongst ourselves and pray amongst ourselves, or I need help in how to respond to this person in this particular situation because I haven't dealt with this before and I don't know what to do about it. Okay? There is great blessing in the plurality of elders. We appreciate that greatly. The deacon board has two blessings. They have the plurality of deacons, and they also have the oversight and shepherding of the session. So they have people to turn to when something is beyond them. Okay? That's not necessarily a Hail Mary pass. It can be just casual conversation. Okay? This isn't, the deacon board gives up. We're turning this guy over to you. Although it can be. Hopefully it's not. But it can also just be, hey, by the way, we're working with this individual, and we wanted you to be aware of it. That gives the session the opportunity to pray for him, the opportunity to encourage him, the opportunity to counsel him. Because as Matt said, it's very seldom that these things happen in a vacuum. You don't just fail to exercise stewardship without having something else wrong in your relationship with God. Because your exercise of stewardship is a reflection of your relationship with God. Yes?
Are you suggesting that in terms of our being a healthy congregation that's growing and following the Lord's leading, that part of that health you're dealing with now?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't use the word cultivate for nothing. Okay? This is about growth. This is about spiritual health and spiritual growth. Our tendency when we think about the role of deacon is to focus primarily on the checkbook. But that's not where it's at. The role of the deacon is encouraging ministries of mercy, is encouraging stewardship, is practicing stewardship as an example, as a leader. It's encouraging the health of the congregation. If the members of your congregation are being ruled by money, their Lord is Mammon, and is not God, your congregation is not healthy. If service to money is more important to your members than service to God, your congregation is not healthy. It's not about wealth. It's not about wealth. I don't care whether you give one penny or $100,000 every week. Because guess what? God will meet the needs of his congregation regardless of how much you give. Yeah, I believe that. I really, really believe that. Because it's his money. He provides all of it. He provides everything that we need. And if we let ourselves get caught up in worrying about the money aspect of it, we will miss the spiritual aspect of it. We will miss the stewardship aspect of it. We will miss the health, the life of the congregation that is tied up in making sure that God is the Lord of our lives, not our pocketbook or our time or our job or anything else that we put in place as an idol in place of God as the ruler of our life. He was first and then you're second.
I just have a clarification question. How does the role of the deacon in this matter fit in between a normal church member following the Matthew 18 principle? You know, if I saw, let's say Stephanie's just sitting in front of me, if I saw her not being a good steward, I can go and speak to her myself. So how does it fit in between that and then the elders with their oversight over this matter?
Okay.
I'm struggling.
Well, and it's a challenge because, as I mentioned earlier, these are all things that anyone can do, right? So, what's the difference? The difference is that the deacons are tasked with the responsibility of doing it. If you become aware as a member of an issue with stewardship in another member's life, absolutely, you should go talk to them. But then where do you go from there if that issue can't be resolved between the two of you? Do you go straight to the session? Well, you can talk to your shepherding elder, but you could also talk to a deacon. Make them aware of the issue. Hey, I was talking to Tom the other day, and he told me he's about to have his car repossessed. You think you might want to chat with him about that and see what you can do? Okay? It's an issue of stewardship. It's somewhere where the deacons have the ability to help ease a burden, but also have a responsibility to be aware of what's going on in the situation and counsel the person. If they're about to have their car repossessed, there's something wrong. Can that go to the session as well? Yes. What is the session going to do? Give it to the deacon board. Why? Because That's what they're tasked with doing. That's what their responsibility is. We may make a recommendation to the deacon board. Hey, why don't you help this guy out with a couple of payments and find out what's going on? Or we may not. We may just say, guys, here's a matter that needs your attention. Because that's why the deacons were founded in the first place, was the apostles didn't have time to wait tables. The financial matters, the material matters of the congregation were important and not to be overlooked, but they weren't the priority for the apostles. And so they set aside a group of people and said, take care of this. So where does the deacon fit in? Does that abdicate the session's responsibility for this person? No. Absolutely not. Either group can work with the person. But we primarily set that role aside for the deacons to fill. Okay. Is there a follow-up on that, or is this... Okay.
But did the deacons have any more responsibility? Like, if you say someone's not practicing scripture,
yes,
and that is sinful.
Yes.
Do the deacons have any more responsibility than any of the rest of us would have?
Yes.
To speak to that person?
Yes.
And where would that be in scripture?
Where would that be in scripture? Well, it's back to the role of the diaconate. Right? That, well, the diaconate role is to practice stewardship and to cultivate it in the congregation. That's the diaconate role. That's what we're saying they're supposed to be doing. Now, your question, the underlying question is, well, you know, what business do the deacons have if this is a matter of sin? Right? That's the session. What business do the deacons have in this matter if it's a matter of sin? Well, first of all, they are given that responsibility. Under the authority of the session, they are given the responsibility of dealing with financial matters. As we said earlier, it is appropriate for any member to address this. We are setting aside specific members and giving them that responsibility. Okay? Just the same as we set aside a group of members and say, you are responsible for organizing the socials. It's different because there is a scriptural mandate for the office of deacon, and we believe that the deacon is an ordained office. But it's a responsibility that falls under the authority of the session, but it is given as a role to them. And just like it would be appropriate for me to go to the social committee if I wanted to have a meeting and have it catered or whatever the social committee does. I know you do lots of great things. Or I wanted to have a monthly party or whatever. Just like it would be appropriate for me to go to the social committee for that, I could go to the session. But the session would refer me to the social committee. I could go to the session if I knew that a member was having trouble with stewardship. Now, if I knew that a member was having trouble with stewardship and had a major sin in their life, in addition to that, that was outside of that realm, it might be appropriate to go first to the session. And it's not wrong to go first to the session if stewardship is the matter at hand. But the session absolutely has the authority to delegate responsibility for dealing with matters of stewardship to the diaconate because that is what they are called for. Okay, 2, 3, 4. Go ahead.
C.S. Lewis said once about Christianity and stewardship, God doesn't want your money, he wants you.
Okay. Absolutely true. Yes.
I think what we're seeing here, this is the ordination ballot. I think what Stephen was asking was, where's the scriptural basis for these?
Where's the scriptural basis for the roles that are assigned to the diaconate? this particular role. Be the ones who originate things. There is no question that the elders have responsibility for all oversight of all members of the entire congregation. No question about that. Just as there is no question that presbytery has responsibility for oversight of all congregations in the presbytery and synod and general assembly. Right? The elders have that responsibility. Associated with that responsibility is authority. And the authority that they have is the authority to delegate responsibility. They have the authority to delegate responsibility. The diaconate is an office, an ordained office, with a responsibility that has been delegated to it by the session. That's how it's set up. What are the specific details of that responsibility? Well, if we take Acts 6 as an example, because it's the place that we have specifics about what the deacons do, the only thing that we can have deacons do is serve tables. Because that's the only thing I can prove from Scripture that deacons actually do. Right? What other specific examples of the work of the diaconate do I have in Scripture? I have discussion of the role, the qualifications of the deacons. I have a couple of mentions of people being deacons. But as to the nature of their actual work, it's left to inference from the qualifications. So the question is it proper for us to infer from the qualifications of the deacons that stewardship is an appropriate delegated responsibility? We think it is. The stewardship of their own lives is not a delegated responsibility. That's their own individual responsibility. There's no question about that. That's not delegated. The session doesn't have responsibility for individual stewardship of their own lives. They have responsibility for oversight of that. But the question is, the stewardship of other members of the congregation, is it appropriate for the session to delegate that responsibility to the diaconate? Our denomination says yes. We believe that oversight of stewardship is a necessary inference from the service aspect. From the stewardship role, from the financial role, that these are the skills that this person is to have, and therefore it is appropriate, not mandatory, mind you, not mandatory, but it is appropriate and within the authority of the session to delegate that responsibility to the deacons. Churches are not required to have deacons. Sessions do not have to delegate this responsibility. Sessions have it within their authority to do all of these things themselves. There is no biblical mandate to have deacons in a congregation. However, most sessions prefer to delegate those responsibilities so that they don't consume all the time of the session meetings and keep us from doing other things that we need to do. And so we do. And we arrange for the calling and ordination of deacons in the congregation. And we delegate to them those responsibilities to be exercised under our authority. Where's the biblical mandate that they must be responsible for those things? Well, only in the sense that they are responsible to submit to the session, and the session is delegating that responsibility. That's it. It's because we have the authority to delegate it, and we did. And therefore, the biblical mandate, it comes from our authority. It doesn't come from a scriptural mandate that they be responsible for it. Does that make sense? It's a little confusing, but I have the authority. I'm telling you, you're under me. I do this at work all the time. I have responsibility for a scope of things. I pick an individual and I say, it is now your job to maintain this. I don't have anything from my boss that says, you will assign this guy to that job. I don't. I just have authority. How I delegate that authority is part of my authority, part of my responsibility. And we've chosen to delegate it this way. It doesn't relieve me of responsibility for what he does. I can get fired if he screws up, because I still have both authority and responsibility for those things. But I've delegated it so that I can go on and take care of the other things that he can't do. Yes. Absolutely.
That they're simply, they would happen anyway, probably, if they were doing good stewardship. Is that what you're saying?
If they were personally doing good stewardship, would they be doing all of those things? Personal stewardship, it would be possible to be doing personal stewardship and not be aware of someone else's situation. Possible.
No, I'm just saying, as deacons,
but as deacons, yeah, those things should happen naturally as a part of their role. Yeah. Now, I kind of resist the concept that we have of hiding the tithe. I'm actually pretty strongly against it. But I understand the reasoning behind it. I would argue the deacon board ought to know specifically who is and who is not, and what the change looks like, what the graph looks like over time. Because it's a lot harder to fulfill your responsibilities if you don't. Because it's an indicator, and it's information that you have access to. But they're choosing not to. Okay. We've given them the liberty to exercise their authority and that their responsibility in that manner. We have, upon occasion, asked the deacons to give us a list of who tithes. And we've gotten that list. Because it's within our authority. And we have used that to counsel some people. Because it was appropriate. Because it's within our authority. Delegating the responsibility doesn't cede the responsibility. We're not giving it up. We're delegating it. Just the same as I can go to this individual. If I believe he needs help doing this function that I've assigned to him, I can step in and help him, or I can take it over because he's doing it under my authority. But that typically doesn't happen because I got other stuff to do. Right? Yes.
I'd like to make a broad comment, not contradict, but it seems to me that in a healthy church, we'd have people at all kinds of stages of growth in those things that Pastor Bruce brought to our attention from Query 5 in the Covenant Church Membership. Do you promise to read your Bible? Now, a person needs to learn how to do that. He needs to learn how to do practically every one of those items that's mentioned. Like a baby has to learn certain things in order to get to the place where he can feed himself, dress himself, and all of that. The church in general does not think like this.
It's very true.
They don't think like this, and some of us who've been pushing discipleship for years are trying to say, come on. Just because a person has made a commitment to Christ and has become a member of the church, that doesn't mean that the person is automatically mature. There's all the reason for small groups and for session oversight, deacon encouragement, all kinds of things. People in various places, they may not be involved in sin. They just may never have been taught.
Sure. Absolutely. Although, is ignorance of the law? Never. Yes.
Well, that's one of the exciting things about this is that individual that may be from the congregation aware of a person that's struggling in this area of stewardship coming to the deacon board, coming to the session, is another expression of a member of the church seeking counsel from those whom God has called out from amongst the congregation, who may be more gifted at the practical approach of solving that issue so that they might be better empowered to deal with that member to member than before, or if it's outside of the scope of their expertise, they're at least going to those responsible agencies. It's not the Christian gospel prayer, you know, where you make all these needs known in the public environment without any desire to see a godly, Christ-honoring remedy carried out.
All right, I've run half an hour over my half-hour time limit. I appreciate those of you who come to class as soon as the bell rings, because it allows me to get more information conveyed, assuming that you all do it. But when only half of you do it, it makes it kind of hard. I don't like starting class with points to be missed. So, and I only have 2 weeks left, and I have 2.5 slides left. And I haven't quite been making a slide a week. So I let the discussion go on today because I thought there was a lot of value in it. And people seem to be fairly engaged. My apologies to those of you whose stomach is gnawing at their internals. So, next week, we will talk a little bit about that whole concept of the relationship of the deacon to the congregation and the relationship of the deacon and the deacon board to the session, what that means. And then the week after that, hopefully, if I've got that right, I've got 2 weeks left. 2 weeks left. The week after that will be a review where we're going to go down through the qualifications and we're going to go down through the roles and just touch on each of them and what it means. Hopefully I can accomplish that in half an hour to 45 minutes and we will be prepared, well prepared for our election. So. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your system of organization for your church. And we recognize, Lord, that while we fail, we are doing these things in your authority and with your guidance. And the Holy Spirit is working in each of us and leading us out of our failure. Lord, we pray for that. We pray now, Lord, especially as we come close to the time of the election, that you would be working in each of us, that we would see clearly the calling that you have placed on members of this congregation for service to you. That you would be working on those who are to be called, as well as those who will be voting and electing as we place the call. Lord, we trust that these things are being done in your honor and to your glory. We trust that we are being faithful to your word in our practice. Lord, we ask that you would continue to guide us in this, that this would be an opportunity for joy and delight and growth in your church. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.